The scripture for today is going to be from Hebrews 5:11-14. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, so my name is Brian Bloskowski. I am a pastor here at C3. I did that right in front of the microphone. I'm very excited to bring the word here at C3 this morning. Conceptually, the topic this morning is very near and dear to my heart. It's a very nice and easy way to say I have a pet peeve about this. And I, for the first time ever, I thought I use that term a lot. I wonder what pet peeve means. So I asked Mr. Google, and Google says that, you know, pet peeve is something that a particular person, that's me, finds especially annoying, and that's this topic. Now, I'm not annoyed with God's word at all. However, this is a concept that's challenging for me, like on a personal level. And I think the authors of this version of the Bible, the English Standard Version that we use, the translators who wrote this translation, I believe that they shared in my difficulty with this passage. This version was written by a nonprofit ministry called Crossway. Crossway was actually started in the middle of our American Great Depression in 1938. And during the turmoil of all of that time frame for our nation, this couple, Clyde and Muriel Dennis, began to publish because they felt called to do so, because they felt passionate about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So still functioning today, this ministry and then president in the 1990s, Lane Dennis, one of their descendants, began considering the need for a new literal translation of the Bible, specifically something more accessible than word-for-word translations, such as the King James Version, or the New American Standard Version, New American Standard Bible, one of my favorites, and something more exact than the thought-for-thought translations, such as the New Living Translation. And so you have these two kind of concepts, exactly what each word translates to from the old language to the current, or what was being expressed in that verse, and how do we communicate that? The desire for both versions is still to be accurate, but how do you convey to your current audience what was conveyed to the original audience? This is a big question that a lot of people spend a significant amount of time on. Some people have devoted entire lives and careers to this. And the term for the ESV's type of translation is essentially literal. As such, the ESV, confirmed by a 15-member translation oversight committee and an independent team of over 50 translation review scholars, agree that the ESV, the version we use here at C3, quote, seeks as far as possible to capture the precise wording of the original text and the personal style of each biblical writer, considering that the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit, written through a person, right, who had a personality and a way about them, and that you can tell personalities very often in the way the text is written. And so they want to be true to this. So it's a very trustworthy, incredibly trustworthy translation of the Word of God. It's really good, and it sounds really impressive. However, where does that subtitle come from? The subtitle on verses 11 through 14 is Warning Against Apostasy. Let's pray. Father, we love you, we need you, we trust you. I pray, Father, that you would bring alive your word in our hearts, in our minds, God, that we would seek to know it and obey it, that you would speak clearly today, Father, enable us to hear you. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. So the title of this paragraph in Hebrews chapter 5, as translators sponsored by an almost 100-year-old gospel-focused ministry and approved by over 65 different people charged with the responsibility of just critically examining this work, all agree that a good title for this is Warning Against Apostasy. An apostasy is defined as an abandonment or a renunciation of a particular religious or political belief. And honestly, after preaching through Psalm chapter 2 not too long ago, which I felt was really heavy, as we looked at the wrath of God and our fear of God, I wanted something a little easier to preach this morning than the abandonment of our faith. And however, the title, the subtitle, isn't part of the actual text. I'm sure everybody knows that the author of Hebrews, ultimately our Heavenly Father, inspiring a human writer, did not stop after verse 10 in Hebrews chapter 5, write, in quote, warning against apostasy, and then number 11, right? And then continue after sharpening whatever various writing utensil they were using. In fact, other translators have used other subtitles. King James and NASB don't even have one. The International Children's Bible and the NIV say a warning against falling away. The New English Translation, which I'm more aligned with the title, says a need to make, to move on to maturity. And the NLT, the New Living Translation, says a call to spiritual growth. And one of my favorites, the Amplified Version, says a caution against falling away, comma, backsliding, comma, etc., with a call towards growth and solid food. I didn't think it would be that good of a joke. I'm actually very excited now. You were like, I was walking through a joke. I was like, I'm actually going to write that joke down. And Sarah's like, I don't know. So that one worked, baby. Woo-hoo. All right. So you can see, though, some of the people who have translated this take this passage as a significant caution or a significant warning, while others, including myself, see it from a slightly different direction. I think the NLT and the NET have it right. This is a call or an encouragement towards spiritual maturity for all of us. For you, for me, for every other believer of all time, we are meant to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We're meant to grow in faith. Would you amen that, church? Amen, right? We believe this is meant to be a growth relationship. So my pet peeve here, and what I think Crossway agrees with, is that many believers never take those steps towards growth. I can't express how often, especially as a pastor, you get into discussions with someone whose struggles would fairly easily dissipate. And I'm not trying to negate anybody. Like, we all have struggles, and a lot of them don't go away based on how much of God's word we know. However, some struggles easily dissipate with certain habits of spiritual maturation, such as a healthy knowledge of God's word, an understanding of his word, and a high level of trust in our Heavenly Father. I do believe that the context of this passage surrounds that. However, a lack of spiritual growth, to me, does not equate to apostasy or faith abandonment. It just is what it is. It's spiritual immaturity. To be specific, and I do think this is contextually accurate, needless spiritual immaturity, where the needless aspect of spiritual immaturity is the frustration that I think I and people from Crossway and others, that's what we deal with. Like, that's an annoyance. I feel like that's more of a confession than any kind of statement of, it's certainly not hubris. It's frustrating to... Yeah, it's just frustrating, and that's something that I have to confess and deal with. So if we look at the actual scripture, verse 11, about this, we have much to say. It is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. And to be clear, I don't believe our God works in sarcasm, right? I don't believe that there's sarcasm in the word. This is not a sarcastic bite at believers. You know, like, I wish you guys were doing better, but you're not, so we can't. It's not that. The author starts with, about this we have much to say. There's a great deal to say. And I think it's healthy and understandable to ask, what? What else would you say about what topic? And we can look at verses 9 and 10 right above it. Being made perfect. He became the source of eternal salvation. He being Jesus. To all who obey him, Verse 10, being designated by God as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. JT preached at length on what this meant just last week. The author wants to say many more difficult things about Jesus being perfect, about Jesus being without sin, about Jesus being our eternal provider of salvation from our sin and unrighteousness. But it's hard to do so when the audience isn't listening. The writer could go on and on about how different Jesus is from every other high priest, as the beginning of Hebrews 5 suggests, or regarding what it means to have Jesus as our high priest, as was explained in the end of Hebrews chapter 4. The author could go on and on, but why if no one is listening? And I believe, church, that verse 12 is meant to show the possibility of spiritual maturity for all of us. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. We could all be teachers. We could all understand the fundamental and foundational concepts of our faith. We could all be growing our relationship with Jesus and our grasp of the complexities of God's word. In these pursuits, and the reason why I say I think many of our difficulties could just dissipate because of growth in these areas, we could grow to truly understand and believe God's absolute and unquenchable love for us. We could grow and truly understand what it means for us in Jesus to have a Savior and a friend and a brother, to have conviction of sin, and to have a reason to worship. We could understand the perfect, indestructible assurance of our salvation. Some of these things many of us wrestle with on a regular basis. We could truly grow to understand and believe God's actual holiness and his uprightness, his holy, being W-H-O-L-Y, complete, and his holy, H-O-L-Y, his perfect righteousness. We could grow in what it means to truly understand, to truly believe what it is to be indwelt by and even saturated by his Holy Spirit. To understand and truly believe his actual freedom, what it means and how to live in it. Church, these things are often forsaken, and I'm not even accusing of malicious intent, but they're forsaken, albeit accidentally still bears the same fruit, by those of us to whom verses 11 and 12 are written. Verse 11 and 12, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you. Again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. And I find myself inside just I want food. I want this. And this concept or milk versus solid food draws its symbolism directly from the concept of infancy becoming maturity. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, like newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you can thereby grow. The ESV version says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. The King James specifically says sincere milk of the word. The church that I was at when I was younger was a King James church. That's why that's the version that I have memorized. It's one of my first memory verses, not my actual first, but one of them. And the NASB says pure milk of the word. And the concept in Hebrews chapter 5 and 1 Peter 2 is clear. Accurately understanding God's word helps us transition from infancy to maturity as believers. And unlike being an actual human who, under healthy circumstances, must grow into adulthood, as a believer, we can remain a baby. We can remain a baby believer. And contextually, still, I argue that this is appropriate for the scripture when it uses the words, you need milk, not solid food. Context being, you have not grown. You could have, but have not. And I think its application is to us all. Accurately understanding God's word helps us transition from infancy to maturity. I believe that Crossway Ministries, going through this translation, may have found that annoying when they wrote a warning against apostasy. And I'm being tongue-in-cheek. I'm definitely not shooting at Crossway. I think they did a fantastic job. But honestly, it's a difficult topic. Seeing a believer in Jesus Christ not take full advantage, and often being a believer in Jesus Christ not taking full advantage of seeking Jesus Christ thoroughly, permanently, and passionately as a way of life can be very discouraging. And as a full-throttle 7 on the Enneagram, an enthusiast, I don't like being discouraged at all. I don't want to be discouraged. Therefore, let's all stop apostatizing, all right? I checked, that's a real word, apostatizing. Verse 13. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. Verse 13, a spiritual child is unskilled in God's work of righteousness. To quote another author and theologian, R. Albert Mohler, Jr., president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, he says this about this text. This text teaches an important truth about the Christian life. Certain fundamental principles and doctrinal foundations are prerequisites for understanding more mature and complex truths. Before we can handle the upper-level courses, we must master the entry-level classes. We must grasp basic truths at basic levels before we can move forward. And I think of my own children who are, you guys know, 18 and 19. They're moving into adulthood. And many of the, I think the way that this author would put it, this theologian would put it, like the way that they're trying to wrestle with some of these more mature concepts in Christianity are very difficult because they haven't yet mastered some of the basic ones. And it's a common thing that happens. It's a wonderful growth opportunity, but it can be very challenging to look at this word and simply not understand what it means, or worse yet, to misunderstand what it does mean and then be angry at God for it. There's two side notes. JT will get into a lot of what this moves forward in Hebrews chapter 6 starting next week. And the second one is, I can think of no better argument for being under the regular teaching of God's word, i.e. here on a Sunday in parishes, and attending classes like Women of the Word and our Elder Pipeline, and having a steady, regular diet of God's word in our personal devotional lives. Verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And I want to break that down into a couple of pieces because that's a pretty heavy statement. Let's just break it down to better understand it. The first part, let's say just part A, but solid food is for the mature. And there are very few topics that I enjoy discussing more than those found in God's word. My heart rejoices to hear God's word spoken, to hear it taught, to hear it explained, to discuss it amongst other believers, to hear it come from memory for somebody who's passionate about the verse that they remember. I can distinctly remember, I can't remember some conversations I had last week, but I can distinctly remember conversations held 20 or 30 years ago where God revealed biblical truths to me in his word, talking with another brother about some deep theological point. I remember in 1994 driving to East Texas with an old friend, Mike Neighbor, and discussing water baptism for 2 hours. And it was the conversation in which I realized that water baptism wasn't necessary for salvation. It was a believer's obedience. And I still remember that conversation. And I remember hashing out, I wish he was here today, I remember hashing out with Ross the doctrine of election in like 2018 when I was really still bothered by this doctrine and hashing it out with him at Whataburger there on University and Malone. Solid food in this context is exciting. It's fulfilling. It's life-giving. It's overwhelming. It's wonderful, terrifying, and it's amazing and dynamic. It's thrilling. Solid food is for the mature. B, for those who have their power of discernment. I think maybe at least a few of us are like, what? Power? Discernment? And there's really two ways to take that in God's word. Both are wonderful, but I think one is far more accurate to what this author is writing. So the other way first, the other way is to go into the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit called out in 1 Corinthians 12, one of which includes discernment, and some versions would say distinguishing of good and evil spirits. There's most certainly a number of good reasons to know what our gift is in 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12 or some of the other biblical locations that discuss it. There's certainly good reason to practice and to hone. There's other gifts that the Lord would provide in those lists for you as a believer. However, I don't believe that contextually this passage is referring to that gift of discernment. That list is detailing what God provides each believer from those list of gifts, whereas the context here is something that we are all capable of. We are all capable of having powers of discernment trained by constant practice. It's slightly different to look at something that we can all do. There's no excuse for not participating. You can't say it's not my gift. Where the context of 1 Corinthians 12 regards those specific gifts, Hebrews chapter 5 talks about something that we can all grow in, the common ability that all believers have. This is our ability to know what is righteous, to know what is of God, versus what is a lie from our enemy, what is unrighteous, and what is not of God. And look at the very end of verse 14, it kind of summarizes. Distinguish good from evil. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, exhorts believers to not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God. This is to every believer, not just those with a 1 Corinthians 12 gift of discernment. 1 Timothy chapter 4, so we had 1 John chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, warns that some will abandon the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. Right? So if I back up, they abandon their faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. This is why Crossway chose the word apostasy. That's the very definition of apostasy in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. This is why this says a warning against apostasy. People abandon sound teaching and understanding of God's word by following demonic doctrines because they didn't recognize, they didn't test, they didn't consider, they didn't even ask if it really was or was not sound biblical theology. And so we can say this passage either warns us against that or encourages us away from it. Because of my personality type, I see it as an encouragement away from that, not a warning from it. But the fruit ultimately is really the same. Don't be here. So, part A of verse 14, solid food is for the mature believer. Part B, immature believers have power to discern between what is and what is not of God. And part C, trained by constant practice. Trained by constant practice. This is lifestyle language. Verse 11, through the first half of verse 14, is a very clear statement of the problem facing us as believers. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone again to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child, but solid food is for the mature. This is the problem. This is the problem of immaturity in our understanding of God's word and ultimately our relationship with him. The solution is there in the end of 14. So, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. That's the solution. Having constant training in our powers of discernment to distinguish good from evil. A believer's common power to discern between good and evil, what is righteous, what is holy, what is of God, versus what is not righteous, what is not holy, what is not of God. And take special notice, there's not a verse 15 that gives an ending point to this assignment, right? I have not arrived, you have not arrived, JT has not arrived, we haven't arrived. This is a lifelong, beautiful, wonderful, amazing pursuit that we as believers are currently on. And together we will arrive in glory, having finally arrived. For the rest of our lives, I'm trying, I don't know if I'm doing a good job on this church, but I'm trying to, like, this is exciting. This is wonderful. This is life-giving, God's word in our hearts, being dynamic, doing what God sent it to do, not returning to him void, taking up room and residence in our thoughts and our hearts, changing the way we approach the world, changing the way we live our lives is a wonderful, exciting, thoroughly pleasing way to go. And it makes all of the normal things that we're all going to struggle with anyway so much easier and better because we have this to rely on. We're filled by the Spirit of the one who saved us, not to mention the fact that he saved us. And all of it is very written down very thoroughly here for us to know and to grow in and to understand. Until we get to glory, we train and we practice diligently to know him and to know his ways and to know how to avoid those ways that are not of him, but of our enemy. There really are only the two options. When I was in seventh grade, so we are talking 1986 and 87, I didn't think those clothes were cool then either, much less as they want to come back now. I was 12 years old. I had a mullet. It was pretty wonderful. I had a particular way about navigating locked doors. And as it turns out, I'm pretty good at winning the game of keep out that all locked doors seemed to want to play. As such, I'm not proud of this. It is kind of funny, but a pocket knife keeps honest people from being honest. As such, in seventh grade, at 12 years old, I found myself arrested for winning the game of keep out that that had clearly been initiated by a locked door attached to an elementary school in my neighborhood. So I didn't vandalize. I really didn't steal much. I just kind of walked around. I just kind of walked around and goofed off. I ate a teacher's Twix bar that was in her desk. Some other teacher had like some change and I grabbed it. And then I kind of thought of myself as a bit of a Robin Hood when I found a floppy disk. Raise your hand if you actually know what an actual floppy disk is. Thank you. Okay, yeah. An actual floppy disk. The thought was if you attached a magnet to it, it would not work anymore. And so this teacher had a floppy disk that for some reason I just knew held the grades of some kid like myself that needed help. And I took a magnet and I just stuck it to there thinking I just liberated a child. I didn't think of how badly I had ruined that teacher's Monday. But I would like to say that I didn't do an actual lot of harm, except to my mom when the police called her. And there's red and, you never want your mom to show up and there's red and blue lights going everywhere. As a parent, I can see how much damage was actually done to my mom for sure. I've repented many times, and yeah, I think if she saw this sermon, she would not be laughing the way that we are. But I don't think that she imagined me at 12 arrested, but it could have been a lot worse. And a few years later, you guys know the story, I got kicked out of school and had to leave home. I was adopted by a family in East Texas, and I followed God's call one Sunday night down to the altar in a Jesus-focused worship time at a Jesus-focused church, and I was born again. And as an adult, I can look behind me and I can clearly see the two paths that I had followed as a child. I can see the path which led to that unlocking of that door and my arrest at a very early age. And I can see the path down that aisle to that altar where I confessed my sin and was born again. And I can rejoice in being on the path that I'm on now that started at that altar. However, before my salvation, before being born again, I could not discern that the path I was on was not of God. Right? I didn't know that I was not in pursuit of what I was completely unaware of. I didn't know that there was a godliness. I just thought my grandparents or whatever were super good people. I didn't recognize the difference of where I was versus where I could be. As an adult, I can clearly see the two paths. I can clearly rejoice in where I am versus where he saved me from. Now, church, after 30 plus years of reading Proverbs, and that's actually my grandmother's fault. She started me by giving me a Bible before I was saved. And she's like, just read the proverb of the day every day. My LTG still does this often. I still read Proverbs. It's probably the book I read the most in the Bible throughout my life, outside of maybe Acts. But after 30 years of reading Proverbs, I can clearly see the difference between what is normally of God and what is not. Proverbs is very clear over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. This is what fools do. This is what wise people do. And I clearly tend towards what the fools do. This is what righteous people do. This is what unrighteous people do, right? This is what people who are following the Lord do, and this is what people who are not following the Lord do. And it makes decision-making and everything else so much more simple. I'd like to go ahead and invite the band up. I'm using these things as a simple example of a growth, a thing that has happened over, and I can't even say constant practice. I don't know if that's ever been, I'm not disciplined enough to be constant practice. But seeking the Lord for well over 30 years has changed my ability to distinguish from good to evil, from good and evil. Following the Lord for over 30 years has helped me understand some of the deeper truths of God's word. And the same thing is happening in your lives. The same thing has happened for many of you. I get so much wisdom and so much shepherding from so many of you who just have been around the sun a few times and understand what it means to pursue the Lord. That's what we're talking about. Let's take the daily opportunity that we have as believers. And I wrote it again because I thought it was funny, to not apostatize ourselves. Let's take the time daily to not commit apostasy by abandoning God's actual truth for some false teachings or some desires that don't reflect him or directions that he is not leading. Instead, let us grow together into maturity, living on the solid food of God's word. And through regular devotion to God's word, constantly practice this maturity together by being trained to distinguish the difference between what is of God and what is not. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we love you and we need you. We trust you. I pray, Father, that your word would go out and take up root in our hearts and change us, that we would leave here today having come down this road a little further together, and that you would set our hearts in passionate pursuit of you and your word. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.